light and dark.
Between all such brethren, Brother Russell said in a reprint article later in his life, reprint 59-38, there must be a bond of fellowship and union. And we all know that and understand. We've heard that in this convention very nicely. And it's whether hidden or open. That was intriguing to me when I read that. What does it mean by hidden or open? Open, we see a lot of it. Well, what are the hidden things? We'll touch on those a little bit. That bond is the one faith, the one baptism, and the one Lord. That's what we all appreciate and know and want to be a part of our lives. I'm going to go to 1 John now and read 1 John 1, 5 through 10. You know the first part deals with John appreciating our Lord, being with Him, handling Him with His hands. And I can't help but think that He hugged Him so many times. And it seems to indicate that. And then this is what John says here. This is the message we have heard from Him and declare to you, to the brethren. God is light, and in Him there is no darkness at all. So I wanted to understand what that meant. Us brethren, we were trying to develop some thoughts, and we come up with so many different things. It was incredible what it took for the month or so that we had in this study. First off, you think light, truth, darkness, error. Not necessarily so. And we'll see that. If we claim to have fellowship with Him, and yet walk in darkness, as the sixth verse says of that, we lie and do not live out the truth. That was interesting as well. What does it mean if we walk in the truth and have darkness? We lie if we do not understand and live out the truth. What does it really mean to live out the truth? So these things were getting a little confusing. Brother, we're all asking these questions in the study. But if we walk in the light, necessarily the truth, which we've all appreciated, as He is in the light, we're going to have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, purifies us from all sin. And I thought that was beautiful. And that's what we want. But then John goes on and he changes a few things here. He goes on, if we claim to be without sin now, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Well, just in the verse just before that, we have fellowship with one another and our sins are all clean if we understand the Heavenly Father. But then he says, if we are without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth's not in us. He doesn't stop there. If we confess our sins, we have to confess them. What does he mean by that? He is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. That, again, seems to go along with all the sin. Purify us from all the sin. We'll get all the unrighteousness taken away. But then in the last one he says, if we claim we have not sinned in our walk, we make him to be a liar and his word is not in us. Well, my goodness, what does John mean by these things? So it became a little bit confusing to the brethren when we looked in it deeply. So where this led us to was Brother Russell. A reprint article, reprint 3593, about 1905, pages 212, and Brother Russell was about 53, 54 years old. And he wrote in regards to that in Ephesians 5, 15 and 16, redeeming the time because of what, David?
The days
are evil. Exactly. Because the days are evil. Now, what did he mean by that? Well, he covered certain points, 12 points. And we took them all, broke them down, and gave them to the brethren. And they came back with unbelievable thoughts. These are the things, examples from the article. These are just examples. We're not going to cover the 12. We're just going to give you the examples, and then we're going to go over points as we go through it. Let each resolve to mind his own business. That was the first point, Brother Russell said. I thought that was interesting. Why would he start out that way? With this 1 John indication here of light and dark. Secondly, he says, exercise great patience with others more than in dealing with ourselves and our own shortcomings. Help others. Start it out right off, even if, because then he says we have shortcomings. Thirdly, do not be touchy and easily offended. Or if you slander in return, you make two wrongs out of one. And he says, evil speaking, backbiting, and slandering are strictly forbidden to the God's people. He says it's wholly contrary to the spirit of love, even if the evil thing is true. My goodness, when he made a statement like that, even if the evil thing be true, mind your own business. God's people should beware of pride as they would avoid the most deadly plague that's out there. These are just some of those points. And there are six more. I admonish 3593. Excellent. Read it. To me, it's for this time we're living for the Lord's people. When things happen to us which disappoint us, do they ever disappoint you, Brother Michael? Constantly, don't they? The world disappoints us. We may begin to doubt. I've doubted. I haven't doubted my walk with the Lord, but I've doubted a lot of things. Am I doing the right thing? It takes courage to believe in God's acceptance no matter what happens to us. It takes courage. And we've seen brethren break down in that. Such an act of faith goes beyond personal experience. I've termed it the courage to accept acceptance. That may be a little hard to understand, but the courage to accept acceptance. I'm going to accept you, no matter what. I'm not going to point a finger, but acceptance means that people with whom I live give me a feeling of self-respect, that it's good to be here, a feeling that I am worthwhile, and that you show an appreciation of me like I do to you. And Jesus talked about it. He prayed about it in John 17, 23 and 26 from the NIV. And we'll read this. I in them and you in me. Starts off real beautifully. So that they may be brought to complete unity. That you're not there yet. To be brought to complete unity, then the world will know that you sent me because of that unity and have loved them as you have loved me. The strong picture of love here. He goes on in that 26th verse. He says, I have made you, brethren, known to them and will continue to make you known in order that the love you have for me may be in them and that I myself may be in them. It all deals with helping and encouraging one another. And that prayer exemplifies it very nicely. Read the 17th chapter of John, that beautiful prayer. It's lovely. The world. We all deal with it. Can someone give me one word of what they think the world is like today? Brother David, what's the world? One word.
Corrupt.
Corrupt. Anyone else?
Selfish.
Evil.
Selfish.
Selfish.
Chaos.
Confused. Chaos. Okay, these are good words. Now you notice I asked you the question, what's the world like today? I didn't say, can anyone tell me if the world is, give me a description of the world that's good? Or give me the description of the world that's bad. I didn't ask that. I just said, what's the world like? And that's what you said. You know, the world is full of uncertainty and unacceptance. Should not be with the Lord's people. This is what it looks like. Hate. You ever seen that? You ever heard of it? That's what it looks like. Unrest. That's all we hear about every day. You can get involved in it. Discrimination? Terrible. Have we heard about it on the news? Has it been there? Yes, it has. I lived with it in my life. I never understood it. I could tell you some wonderful stories that I had with people that I loved dearly. Didn't even know what discrimination meant. It's there. Sorrow. Everybody has sorrow. And we're dealing with it on a daily basis. That's why we need to encourage one another. This one here, the sadness, this is what I think is terrible on the face of the earth, that there's so much sadness. And quarreling. You know, we talked about the Knesset, talked about Congress, people can't seem to get along. And it just doesn't seem there's no resolution to anything. Can't solve problems. But the one that I wanted to focus on real quickly here is sadness. Do you know how much money, did you ever bought a lottery ticket? Do you know how much money the lottery collected in over 1 month one time? over $17 billion 1 month nationally. Do you know that that can feed everybody in the world? That amount of money? And that's 1 month. Do we live in a sick world when there are so many people who are suffering and dying? They don't have enough water to drink, food. You know, the question that's asked us is like it was asked of Peter. And Peter brought it forth. 2 Peter, the NIV 3:11. What kind of people ought we to be? Ought you to be when you see these things transpiring? You ought to live holy and godly lives. Acceptance. Appreciating one another. What is unacceptance? What is unacceptance with the Lord's people? You shouldn't go to that convention. Well, various reasons. You've heard them in your walk. That class is not sounding the truth, or that brother isn't. Really don't follow Brother Russell's writings. That's an interesting one to me. I'll tell you a real quick story. I happened to be just in the presence of it, and there was two brethren, and one was standing, and one went up and was, I guess, pretty upset after the meeting. He said, you don't even understand Brother Russell and Brother Russell's writings and the comments to me. And I thought, my goodness. The brother opened his briefcase, and all the 6 volumes were in there. And the other one didn't know what to say, just walked away. You know, understanding was to those are the divine plan, brethren. Who's that? You know, that's a dawn convention. These things to me are unacceptable. Unacceptance, what do you call it? How does it make you feel when you hear things like that? When Jesus spoke in John the 8th chapter from the NIV in the 12th verse, when Jesus spoke again to the people, he said, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness. Now that means a lot more than just words on a page. But will have the light of life. You'll be able to live a comfortable life in peace. Brother Russell said in Reprint 24:39, if we think walking in light is understanding, acting upon, and being in harmony with the divine arrangement, sure it is. Viewing matters as God views them. Can you imagine that? He makes a statement like that. Viewing matters as God views them. I don't think I'll ever be able to do that. But that's what we're trying to aspire to. You know, John, it's obvious that the term light is used metaphorically by John in these points here. In verses 6, he speaks of practicing the truth. And we're all trying to do that. It's like a practicing position. You've got the degree, you've been in the school of Christ, and you're practicing, doing the best you can. Verses 8 through 10, he refers to the confession of sin, which I do daily. So I get on my knees at night and ask the Lord for forgiveness. John does not explicitly state what aspects of light he has in mind. Brother Russell, if you go to the comments, you'll see it's truth and things like that, but it's not easily understood from those scriptures that we read. It would seem, therefore, that John employs the term light to represent moral goodness, truth, righteousness, and holiness. And this, he declares, is what God in his essence is. And so is his son. And it's asked of us as well. Now, looking at it, these are indeed excellent points to consider on the part of a new creature. In reading this, I wondered about my own walk when we were studying. We're all saying that. It's interesting what's being brought out here, brethren. That's what I was saying. Because they were all wondering about their own walk and what was happening. This is the article. This is the way it looks. Reprint 3593, page 212. Because the days are evil, see that ye walk circumspectly. We wanted to find out what that meant. We've heard it at this convention. Not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Redeeming what time? What was Paul referring to? Why did Brother Russell state it in regards to what John said and write this reprint article? the way he did. What could we possibly say in this article that would deal with John's light and dark concept? In 1 John 1, 5 through 10, first thing I think it would require is to know who you are. Because it's easy to know who everyone else is because you can see them. But know who you are. That's the hard part, looking in the mirror. Knowing yourself is the beginning of all wisdom. Aristotle said that. Knowing yourself first. Also, he said, it is the mark of an educated mind to be able to entertain a thought without accepting it. I think Brother Russell said that many times. And he's probably dealt with it in so many ways. You can accept the thought, you can listen to it, you don't have to accept it. But we can listen to it and understand it and try to appreciate it. A couple of examples. I'm going to use one. One you're not going to like, the other one you will. Example number one, the book of John, the 8th chapter. The earliest and most reliable manuscripts and other ancient witnesses do not have John 7:53 to John 8:1-11. Not there. It's not even some others. I'm going to talk about it. John 8. Here's the points. It continued the account of Jesus' debate with the Pharisees at the Feast of Tabernacles, which began in the previous chapter. Now, you tell me if a situation like this could not have happened, or could have happened. I think it could have happened. It probably did. But it's not in the scriptures. So what we're doing here, it's you don't need to write it down because it's not there. Okay, biblical scholars are nearly all agreed that the story of the adulteress usually printed in Bibles as John 7:53 to 8:11 is a later addition to the gospel. We don't have any problems with that. But let's consider a point. But the question to me is, can it be considered wrong to use these thoughts if only to stress a point? I think so. And someone else did as well, and I'll share that with you. Can we truly say that we understand all circumstances when we hear of something? Oh, those brethren, did you hear what happened there? Did you hear what was going on with that? Did you hear what happened to that sister? Those are terrible things. Very similar. How would Jesus react? Well, here's the point that's not written in the old manuscripts. The teachers of the law and the Pharisees brought in a woman caught in adultery. They made her stand before the group. I'm always interested in that because when I read it, and I'm sure you have, where's the man in that situation? And said to Jesus, teacher, this woman was caught in the act of adultery. So what do you do at that time? And it did happen, brother. What do you do at that time? You stoned her. Because that's what they were supposed to do. The law of Moses commanded us to stone such a woman. Now what do you say? Just like the Pharisees asked the Lord, what do you do when your son falls in a well on the Sabbath day? I can't help but think that Jesus would respond in regards to this in a positive way. They were using this question as a trap in order to have a basis for accusing him, always wanting to accuse him. I think something like this may have happened. Someone else also wanted to entertain a thought. Brother Russell, reprint 34, page 291, October 1, 1904, and we quote, because he brings it in from Psalms 51:5, I was born in sin and shaken in iniquity. Note the case of the woman taken in sin, and our Lord's failure to make any pharisaical tirade against it. He's quoting, he's talking about these scriptures. Mark his reproof to those who stood by. He said, he that is without sin, like John was saying, let him cast the first stone. Well, here we go again. Mark out when they were all thus convicted of imperfection in some particular of themselves, Brother Russell says, our Lord said to the woman, well then, I don't condemn you. But he did say, go and sin no more. And we've all done that. But he didn't condemn her. Didn't even bring it up. Romans 3:23, does it fit you? For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. I always like these scriptures because they bring out the point all. Who does all represent? Well, it's just a certain portion. No, the word is all. Everybody. So, John said, if you claim you are without sin, then you make the Heavenly Father a liar. And Jesus responded in a loving manner in regards to all this. So then I look at the point of what is really brought out here. The act of consolation would truly show the love of our Lord, which it would come forth. Would I respond in the same way? That's the question. Would you respond in the same way today if you saw something like this or heard of something like this? Brother Russell wrote this article in 34:34, Sons and Daughters of Consolation and Comfort, in regards to all these points. He said, and he quoted Isaiah 61:1-3, and see if it fits in your life. I have been foretold of our Lord in advance through the prophets that he would be a comforter as we read. Now, consider the point comforter in your walk. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because Jehovah hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek, those that need assistance. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, whatever individual that would be, even someone caught in an adulterous situation, to comfort all that mourn. We don't know the circumstances which led to that, or anything in our lives. And to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion. What is he talking about here? To give them beauty for ashes. That doesn't mean point fingers right away and try to tell them what they've done wrong. Give them beauty for the ashes. The oil of joy for mourning. The garment of praise for the spirit of the heaviness that they have. Wow. All this means that our Lord Jesus was a comforter. Continuing, reprint 34:34, in Zion, above and beyond all other comforters. He entered into sympathy with the meek and lowly and right intention in all of their weaknesses, no matter what they were, the trials and difficulties. But it's easy to point fingers, but that's not what Brother Russell was saying here. And I don't think that's what John said. And this is the hold that the character and the words of Jesus had today upon our hearts, Brother Russell said. It was not by continually chiding the apostles or doing what was necessary to point fingers in any situation and accusing them, but because instead our Lord sympathized with them. That's the first point, assisting them and interpreting their heart intention. Not where they were or where they're going or what's happening, but try to interpret their heart contentions. That means spending time, genuine time, to try and understand. And doing that liberally, generously, that they become more and more his faithful followers, even unto death. Because if you don't, something can happen. We'll see that as we go on. Here's example number two. This one you like, because you know about, and it is in the scriptures. Notice his dealings with the Apostle Peter after he had denied him, cursing and swearing. But it had nothing to do with Jesus. Many of the Lord's followers in this reprint, saying 34:34, in his stead would have felt their bounden duty to rebuke Peter publicly. This is important. Stand before the brethren. And to have required public confession in some sort of penance. How would Peter have felt? How would you have felt if this happened to you? If you were Peter, the Lord says, get up in front of everybody. I'm going to point a finger at you. And that's not what happened. And then on every possible occasion afterward, to have thrown in the face of the individual their weakness and their disloyalty. It happens the rest of their lives. Can't get away from it. That person walks in, first thing you're going to see. Can't progress. The nearest thing to a reproof, this was the nearest thing to the reproof that our Lord did to Peter. His conduct and language was the inquiry. Peter, do you love me? He didn't even bring up his denial. Didn't even bring up his blasphemy or whatever he said. Nowhere. John 21:15-16. If anyone else has something, please show me. That all who would be true sons and daughters of consolation, Brother Russell said, in Zion learned this lesson from the great teacher, not to strive to punish and correct and reprove and rebuke. That's easily done. Because, after all, we didn't do it. It's not our fault. And therefore, you know, I'm standing on very pretty solid ground. So I could point fingers very good and give real good advice. That's not what Paracelsus says. We're all sinners. So did John. So how do we look at? To avoid these so far as possible. To reprove, to punish it, correct. To inquire not so much about the past, things that have taken place. Don't we, brethren? Forget those things are which are behind. And press on for the mark of the prize of the high calling. You know, we've all made mistakes, some terrible ones. But we're pressing on. And our Lord's accepting us, and we're accepting Him. They should hear the Master's voice, take my yoke upon you and learn of me. We've had a beautiful study of that. He's there with us, always guiding and directing. He's not telling us what we're doing wrong. He's helping us to do the things right. In proportion as we learn of the Lord, we become not mouthpieces of the law merely. Not all the doctrines, not all the things that we're supposed to know, they're important. But mouthpiece especially for mercy, love, helpfulness, and comfort. Pretty powerful. So far as the record shows, our Lord did not once mention to Peter either his profanity or his disloyalty. But that's the first thing that we might do. Peter knew about these without being told. We all know when we do something wrong. He had already wept over them, just like we do. We fall on our knees every night and ask for forgiveness. A mere word from the Lord in chiding reproof might have discouraged him, perhaps hopelessly. You know, you can say something and it can hurt someone and they will never have fellowship with you again. Maybe for the rest of your consecrated walk. That's what this means. You know, discouragement is tough. Non-acceptance is real tough. It can cause sorrow. It can cause loneliness. As a rule, there probably are exceptions to all rules. I want to state that. So those who have the spirit of helpfulness, of comfort, of consolation, who are able to pour this balm into the wounded hearts of others most liberally, they are those who themselves have passed through the severe trial. Have passed through the difficulties and the disciplines, and who have thus been touched with the feeling of the infirmities of our race. You know, don't tell me you know and understand because you have not been there. And more than this, have been touched with the feelings of sympathy for the weakness and oppositions which assail the brethren constantly in their endeavor to walk after the Spirit and not after the flesh. Because that's what we battle with. The world, the flesh, the adversary. Constantly. That's the end of that quote in reprint 34:34. Like I said, I'm going to be talking about Brother Russell. These are his points. And I thank him for them. Because we learned a lot in that class study. John 21:15-17 from the NIV. Jesus reinstates Peter. How does he reinstate him? Now Peter denied him. This is how Jesus approached that situation. Do you love me? Feed my lambs, he said. He didn't right away say, this is what you said, Peter. No, he said, feed my lambs, if you love me. Do you? And then he said, if you love me again, take care of my sheep. And the third time, Lord, you know all things, you know that I love you, Jesus said, then feed my sheep. You know, Heavenly Father, our Lord, want to be concerned about all the little things that we do wrong, there won't be any time to do this. Even for us. Walking circumspectly, what do you think it means? We have a thought here. Walk in my shoes. We've heard that old adage. Be careful what you say to someone today because tomorrow they may not be here and you can't take it back. We heard about this at the convention. The adjective describing us is watchful and discreet, cautious and prudent. Thinking carefully about possible risks before doing or saying something that is not good. That's Brother Russell's thought, reprint 24:41. It can also be very contagious, he said. You know what contagious is? When someone has something, you spread it to someone else. Someone has something, spread it to someone else. Have you ever said something and you found out in Florida and it was in California before you got home that night? The brother? You know, we have to be careful, brethren, because it can hurt. If we hurt sometimes, it can take a lifetime to correct. Yes, it can. I think you've been there. Definition of being discreet. Here's one of them. Synonym. Careful, vigilant, guarded. That's the first thing we do when we say something in regards to maybe something that could hurt someone. Are we doing that? What about the antonym? Careless, indiscreet. Indiscreet. You know what that means? Having, showing, or proceeding from too great a readiness to reveal things that should remain secret and private. You shouldn't be telling it to everybody. You should keep it to yourself. Like our Lord did. He didn't run away and say, hey, did everybody hear what Peter said about me? It can be like not having or showing good judgment about others. Very simple. Brother also said to me, Print 24:41, in regards to this. Circumspectly. You know what Brother Russell said? Let each resolve to mind his own business. Again. Any fool can know. Any of us can know. Einstein said the point is to understand. That takes a little bit more work. The scriptural injunctions along this line caution us not to be busybodies in other people's affairs. Every one of experience. Every one of experience. That's the Lord's people. In life, in the walk with the Lord, has learned that this is a good rule, yet few walk by this circumspectly. Wow, what a statement coming from Brother Russell. Few of us walk by that. I mean, it opened up a lot of things to our brethren. If we have not sufficient our own business and of the Lord's service to fill our hands and our moments and our mouths, that's what he said, there's something wrong with us. That means careful prayer, study in the divine word to set right. Reprint 35:93. Again. Busybodies. The question is, to whom is Brother Russell talking about? What time would he be referring to? Just in the past? Happy News Day? This is what he said. We call attention to some general principles which we've just read. We listed six of them. There are six more. Applicable to every member of the body of Christ. At every time, and especially necessary to be remembered and practiced at the present time, because the special activity of the adversary, because the days are evil. And I pray every night to keep us from the evil one. Because he's out there more than ever, brother. Again, Reprint 35:93. The second point was that, remember we said patience? Exercise patience with others and their faults more than in dealing with ourselves and our own shortcomings. Go beyond us and help others. In 1 Timothy 6:3-5, evil surmisings is ranked by the apostle as contrary to the words of the Lord Jesus, opposed to godliness, and of the same spirit as envy and strife, of a corrupt mind, works of the flesh, and the devil. Oh my goodness. When I read that, I fell to my knees and asked for forgiveness, because I've been there. So have they. This is a sad one. It goes back. When did this all start? Long time ago. Genesis 4. Instead of humbly and lovingly congratulating his brother and profiting by the knowledge gained, because he did all right. He grew nice vegetables and all, but he did not have the right heart attitude. And Cain slew his brother. Can you imagine slaying your own brother? There had to be something more evolved in that, to kill your own brother. Things like jealousy, pride, arrogance, disrespect, negativity, hatred, strife, evil speaking, all the things he's been talking about. That can destroy your brother. And that's what it did. This is an extremely important prophecy, I believe, for the end times of dealing with each other. What's the last test on the church? With close scrutiny on every hand, especially as respects thoughts, motives, and intentions. Be very careful, Brother Russell says in reprint 5956, with your thoughts, your motives, and your intentions. Very careful. Because it can hurt. Can even destroy. Godliness in the last days, what do you think they are? 2 Timothy 3:1 through 5. Look, there will come times of difficulty. We're going to deal with them if we say we're in the last days. People will be lovers of self, money, arrogant, disobedient, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unpleasable, slanderous, self-proof. I mean, my goodness, you're reading a newspaper. Treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. That is just skyrocketed. Having the appearance of godliness but denying the power. My goodness. You know, Brother Russell said, walk circumspectly because the days are evil, days of special trial and testing, brethren. For it would appear that as in the harvest of the Jewish age, so in the present harvest of the gospel age, opposition prevails, not only in the synagogues, from the scribes and Pharisees, but in the home circle between parents and children and husbands and wives and among the Lord's people. Reprint 35:93. And in proportion as the adversary seeks to stir up strife, and each of the consecrated be more on guard to give no avoidable offense, either in word or in deed. Here, I'm going to conclude with this. Does anyone know who Ann Sullivan is? To me, a very remarkable individual. I would think she'd be a very wonderful Bible student. Somebody would have witnessed to her. This is who she took care of. Close your eyes, put your hands over your ears, and decide in your mind, as you can hear me, to live like that for 88 years. She took care of this individual right here for 88 years. Do you know what she taught her? This is what this dear lady here said. She graduated from college, by the way, wrote books, was a speaker. Alone we can do very little. Together we can do so much. Many persons have a wrong idea of what constitutes true happiness. It is not attained through self-gratification, but through fidelity to a worthy purpose. And we all have a worthy purpose. To help each other to reach that goal of the divine nature. She also said, experience and knowledge prove a lot of things. And this is what she said, and we'll conclude with this, because our time is up. Life is a succession of lessons which must be lived to be understood. And that is Helen Keller. You all know who that was. She was blind from birth and death. But she was able to say these things because of Ann Sullivan. What are you able to say? Because of what Brother Russell said to you, or what some of these wonderful brethren that have gone before us and have died before, what are you able to say? What are you able to say because of God's Son that has helped you? And you've had eyes. You've had ears. Redeem the time because the days are evil. May the Lord add his blessing.
Do you want to conclude with the other two verses? Or?
I'd have to go all the way to the end. Whatever you want to do.
It's up to you. That's your call.
I don't know how to get to the end here. Gee, I got to go to the end. I don't know how to do it. Bob, how do I get to the end? I want to show that one. I want to get all the way to the last slide. Okay, good. Take it to the him. Right there. Oh, yeah, I want that.
You know the number. You can tell. Our pianist.
What was that number?
121.
121 again?
The last two verses?
No, just that one. That's all, just one verse.